I have a question for you. Which two books in the Bible were really originally one? There's actually, it's said by some scholars that I think 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles were also part of these books. There's also two individuals mentioned in these books, but one, his character seems exceptional. You know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about a man called Ezra. And I put down specifically that he is a man because originally, years ago, I thought it was a woman. That Ezra, the book of Ezra, is speaking about a woman. It just seemed like a woman's name. But I assure you, it is a man. And as we go through the book, in fact, we'll go through these two books of Ezra and Nehemiah. These are the two books that were originally one. And since we'll stay in these two books, I don't have these all written down, so I'll just, we'll go along through these together. I did bring my notes, so it's appropriate to bring them out. There's a Dr. Herbert Lockyer. I believe he is a Messianic Jew who has a series of books. One of the books is called All the Men in the Bible. And in that, he lists seven attributes or characteristics of Ezra. And I found it quite fascinating at the time and had looked at this a number of years ago, but I want to go ahead and review and see if we can't get a little bit more insight. In going through these seven attributes of Ezra that Dr. Herbert Lockyer came up with, I saw that there were other attributes that he didn't necessarily touch upon or list. And I want to touch upon those because I also came up with seven. And I do believe that the Yahweh Spirit helped me to see those. So if we can start, I guess we should go into Ezra chapter 7. And, of course, Ezra was instrumental in helping bring back some of the Jews from Babylon. They had been in captivity for 70 years. They had suffered because of the sins that they had committed. But Yahweh is having mercy and allowing them to come back, just as he has allowed us to come back to him. Though we had gone astray, he has allowed us to come back because he is merciful and loving, and he has loving kindness for his people. Ezra 7 and verse 10, we'll start there, but I want to mention what Dr. Herbert Lockyer mentions. He says that Ezra is a man of deep humility and self-denial. And he lists these scriptures, Ezra 7, 10 through 15, also 10, chapter 10, verse 6. But we'll read through Ezra 7, starting in verse 10, keeping in mind that he sees a man of deep humility and self-denial here. In verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Now, I should just stop here and mention, we know that there were scribes and Pharisees in the New Testament. And it's kind of an interesting thing that Yahweh, or that Yahshua, actually Yahweh's son, would address the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes were evidently studying. They weren't just scribes, penmen that were writing things down. They were actually studying. And it looks like that they may have gotten the idea to do this through Ezra. I think Ezra was extra special in the sense that he was not only a scribe, but he's also referred to as a priest and one who studies. And we see that here in verse 10. But going on, verse 11. "Now this is the copy of the decree which King Artaxerxes, hope I'm pronouncing that right, gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, learned in the words of the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes to Israel." Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of Yahweh of heaven, perfect peace, and now. "I have issued a decree that any of the people of Israel and their priests and Levites in my kingdom who are willing to go to Jerusalem may go with you. Forasmuch as you are sent by the king and his seven country counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your Elohim, which is in your hand, and to bring the silver and the gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to Elohim of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem." course, speaking of the temple, when it was established, the Spirit of Yahweh dwelt in the Holy of Holies. But skipping down, going over to Ezra 10 and verse 6, keep in mind that these scriptures are pointing out a man of deep humility and self-denial. Ezra 10, verse 6. Then Ezra rose from before the house of Elohim and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. Although he went there, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. And, of course, there is a lot of unfaithfulness over the exiles. In fact, many of the exiles that went to Babylon stayed in Babylon. It got a little too cushy for them, and they stayed there. And I think a lot of people go out, want to, know the Bible. They find a local assembly, and they kind of stick with it because there's lots of people, lots of fellowship. Everything's happy. They're getting their ears tickled by the minister, and everything is just fine. It's once saved, always saved, and good messages and happy, go-lucky type prosperity messages are normally given. But we know that the man who sins will die. And there are some tough warnings, messages, that are given to us through Yahweh's word, that were given to the prophets, were given to patriarchs, and we have letters in the New Testament. They don't contradict the Old Testament. We're actually called to live on a higher plane of existence, not only doing the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law, living morally and correct, not like in 1 Corinthians 5, where the individual was sinning. And what was the assembly told to do? Get that man out. What's happening today? Whole churches are allowing their ministers to be sinning and yet teaching the congregation. And it's just a mix of Babylon, I think, within the teachings. And we're not to be teaching those things of Babylon or what the Egyptians taught. We're to be teaching out of Yahweh's word and not to be picking and choosing what we think it says, but actually preaching and choosing what it does say and proclaiming that to the people. Okay, enough preaching there. let's move on. But when we see the things that are going on today, I mean, you just have to shake your head. It's unbelievable. We'll see how Nehemiah handles some of the people back at his time. I'm wondering if some of that shouldn't be done today. You'll see what I mean here in a little bit. Let's go on to the second listing of characteristics that Lockyer gives for Ezra. He says he's a man of great learning with fervent zeal for Yahweh's honor. As we go through these, should we not have these attributes as well? Should we not be exhibiting these type of things in our life? It's important to understand that we should be having deep humility and self-denial, that we should be a person of learning and fervent zeal for Yahweh's word and honor. But let's look at Ezra 7 and verse 10. One thing that happens at the Feast of Tabernacles is I think we get charged, recharged. And so I think I feel a little bit of that in the message today. But Ezra 7, verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it. Not just to study it, but to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. One of the best ways of learning something and getting it in the mind is to be able to get it, understand it, do it, but also teach others to repeat what you've already learned. It's a good way to remember things. And certainly we should be sharing and helping And certainly Ezra was also helping. But Lockyer says he is a man of great learning with fervent zeal for Yahweh's honor. And we find that in Ezra 7:10. We also find in Ezra 8, verse 21, this is referred to by Lockyer. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21 through 23. Then I proclaimed a fast there in the river of Ahava. Now I understand that's near the Euphrates River. Some scholars think it was actually kind of a river point that went into the Euphrates. But that's over in Babylon. And when Ezra and the people came back, they ended up going from that area to the west, up a little bit, and then down into Jerusalem, where their final destination was. But continuing on in Ezra 8 and verse 21, says that we might humble ourselves before our Elohim to seek from him a safe journey for us, for our little ones and our possessions. So it wasn't just men, because we'll see that there are men listed. But here it says little ones. Of course, the wives would have also been going there. In verse 22, it says, "For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because he had said to the king, 'The hand of our Elohim is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him.'" So I think the hope for the man that Paul wanted out of the assembly at Corinth there in 1 Corinthians 5 that we read earlier today, that the hope was that that man would repent and come back and allow Yahweh to forgive him. But ultimately, when someone walks away, it says here Yahweh's anger is against all those who forsake him. Verse 23, "So we fasted and sought our master, our Elohim, concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty." There's something else here that's mentioned, that a fast was proclaimed. Whenever we're in a difficult situation and we know that we really need to submit to Yahweh and humble ourselves before him to make sure that we are drawing close to him for help, fasting is a key. You remember probably that Yahshua even told the disciples at one point when they tried to cast out a demon, they couldn't do it because Yahshua said, well, they didn't have a lot of faith at that time, but that spirits like that didn't come out except with fasting. So there's some instruction there. But it was understood back in the Old Testament that fasting was appropriate at different times, and certainly on the Day of Atonement, it was a commanded fast, something else that most people have forgotten to do today. I watched a minister who was proclaiming atonement. I was shocked. I'm like, wow. And so I listened, and all he would do is teach about the blessings that you would receive if you gave to Yahweh. Of course, he wasn't using Yahweh's name. But basically, I thought it was a ploy to get money. It was just a teaching that, you'll be prospered if you give to this ministry, this type of thing. It wasn't that you should fast and humble yourself. It was, just give your money to us. That was the message. So I didn't think too highly of that after hearing it a little bit further. But that's kind of teachings that are out there. Kind of a mix match of different teachings, false and some truth. But Lockyer says that Ezra is a man of great learning with fervent zeal for Yahweh's honor. And so we find that in these verses. Number three, Ezra was a man of great trustworthiness. Are we to be trustworthy? Look at what Yahweh has given to us. We are to be trustworthy. We are to be good stewards. We are to do the right things. And just as a parent expects his children to be obedient even when they're not looking, we need to be obedient in private matters as well as out in the open. whether we think we're being seen or not. We should always be trustworthy, doing the right things. But Lockyer gives Ezra 7:13 as a scripture reference for this to show that Ezra was a man of great trustworthiness. This is a letter that was given by Artaxerxes concerning Ezra and for the people in Jerusalem there, or in Babylon, the Jews. Verse 13, I have issued a decree that any of the people of Israel and their priests and the Levites in my kingdom who are willing to go to Jerusalem may go with you. Verse 26, he also gives this as a reference. Whoever will not observe the law of your Elohim and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of goods or for imprisonment. Ezra was a man of great trustworthiness, and the king saw it. And the king knew that this letter should be addressed to the people on behalf of Ezra, giving Ezra the go-ahead, the green light, to allow the people to leave and go back into Jerusalem. And so I see why Ezra kind of picked these two verses out, though initially I wasn't quite sure why he had done that. Number four, Ezra was a man anxious to commend his cause to others. Are we anxious to commend, and I think our cause is Yahweh's cause, are we anxious to commend Yahweh's cause to others? In Ezra 8, these scriptures are given. Ezra 8, and starting in verse 2. In fact, instead of reading through this, because it goes from verse 2 all the way through 20, and basically what it is, it's a listing of the leaders, the men that are of the different families. And I think we come up around 1,500 or so with the women and children. You could have well into 5,000, 6,000, 7,000. And this was the grouping that evidently followed and went back to Jerusalem at this time. So kind of a small flock. You know, he doesn't need to work with large numbers. He many times works with a few. And as we come closer to his truth, there'll be fewer in number around us, I think, because many are not willing to submit to everything. You'll find those out there willing to submit to the Sabbath. You'll find some willing to submit to feast days. When it comes to the name, they won't do it. And then you get into smaller details when you get into some of the doctrines that we find that are right and true. Some just won't go with some of the teachings that we find to be true. And that's the state of affairs that we live in. But I think as we get closer to the end of the age, there'll be more minds that are open to and hearts open to what we're teaching. But I think you're always going to have to be certainly involved in that. And we know that it's not by our might nor by our power, but it's by His Spirit. But it says here that Lockyer says that Ezra is a man anxious to commend his cause to others. And I think the reason this is given is because Ezra is willing to work with these families to go back into Jerusalem. Number five, Ezra was a man who knew how to pray. And Lockyer gives Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. And here, of course, the fast is proclaimed, Ezra 8, 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before Yahweh to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. And I think when we go to the feast, too, that we... Well, you know, atonement comes before the Feast of Tabernacles, which is kind of interesting. I mean, Yahweh's placed it there. But we do seek his protection and seek out his promises. He promises to protect our belongings when we are on our sojourn to the feast. And he gives us safe passage, and he gives us understanding, some spiritual insight in doing these things and traveling and seeking him in these matters. Another verse that's given is Ezra 10 and verse 1. A man who knew how to pray. Ezra 10 and verse 1. Now while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself. Do we do that? Do we make confession before Yahweh that we're weak and we're in these fleshly bodies. We don't always do the right things. We weep before him. We prostrate ourselves before him to help us get back on the right track. Before the house, and it says here, before the house of Elohim, a very large assembly, men, women, children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And sometimes I think we go before Yahweh weeping bitterly because of our frailties and the different things that we see out in the world. It's terrible, some of those things. And we need to draw close to Yahweh as we see these things increase. Number 6. Ezra was a man deeply grieved over the sins of the people. Ezra chapter 9 is given, verse 3. When I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and from my beard and sat down appalled. Sounds like he was pretty grieved. And what had happened is there were those that married foreign women, Moabites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Jebusites, so on and so forth. They had pagan idols that they worshipped. They had pagan ways. This is, clear instruction to avoid false worship and to, separate ourselves from those that do. But in the New Testament, we do find that we're given instruction not to be unequally yoked. If we're seeking a mate, for example, we're to look for that mate within the body. Now, Paul gives a lot of instruction, 1 Corinthians 7, 8 in there. I do believe he covers the idea that, as you come into the faith, as you are, if you have an unbelieving spouse, that's all right. Stay living peaceably as much as possible with that individual. And, as you're called, that's the situation you should stay in. But he gives other instructions there, and we won't and don't need to go into all that today. But I just bring that up because this matter here that Ezra is appalled over is this particular sin of having others involved in their lives that are false worshipers. They're of other nations, and they were not serving Yahweh. Ezra 10 and verse 6 is given, showing that Ezra was a man deeply grieved over the sins of the people. Ezra 10 and verse 6, then Ezra rose from before the house of Elohim and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. Although he went there, he did not eat bread, nor drink wine, or drink water, I should say, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. The same situation is being talked about before is the same situation being talked about here. But we find that, a number of them did repent. And interestingly enough, there's no mention that they couldn't remarry, nor were they forbidden to serve as priests. We just don't find that. But we do find that there were some corrections that were made. And in our life, we are to make corrections as much as possible. But I do think that we find that Yahweh's mercy is extended to us in the situations that we find ourselves in when we come into the faith and when our sins are forgiven, they're wiped clean, and we're to continue as we come into the faith. growing in grace and knowledge. So number seven, we're down to number seven of Herbert Lockyer's finds of Ezra, the characteristics that he finds. Now this one, he doesn't give any scripture. He doesn't. I'm not sure why. However, I would say that this attribute maybe belongs to another. It says, Herbert Lockyer says, Ezra is a man who spared no pains to bring the people to repentance. Now I think if we look at the overall, we do find Ezra doing everything he can to help the people come to repentance. But let me take you over to the end of Nehemiah. And I'll show you something here that when I first saw it, I almost couldn't believe it. But in Nehemiah 13 and verse 25, Nehemiah is dealing with some of these men who had married, pagan heathen women from Ashdod, Ammon, Moab. In verse 25, this is how he dealt with the men. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by Elohim, you shall not give your daughters to their sons nor take of their daughters for your sons or for yourself. So he really got down and dirty, in a sense, in the dirt with these men and made them wake up. And sometimes Yahweh makes us wake up. Hopefully he doesn't have to go to this extent. But that was how Nehemiah dealt with some of these men. He also mentions in verse 17, I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing you are doing for profaning the Sabbath day? And as already mentioned, today people just ignore the seventh day, even though Yahweh says to remember it, specifically the seventh day. So, number one, a man of deep humility and self-denial. Number two, speaking of Ezra, a man of great learning with fervent zeal for Yahweh's honor. Number three, a man of great trustworthiness. Number four, a man anxious to commend his cause to others, which of course was Yahweh's cause. Number five, a man who knew how to pray. Number six, a man deeply grieved over the sins of the people. Number seven, a man who spared no pains to bring the people to repentance. Do we find these attributes in ourselves? We need to draw close and have these same attributes, because I do think that Ezra is an example of perfection, spiritual perfection, because that's what the number seven is. And as I go through and I read some of the attributes of Ezra, I came up with seven, not on purpose. That's just what I could see, is what Yahweh allowed me to see. So let's take a look at some of these. Number one, Ezra is a man blessed by Yahweh. We can look at Ezra 7 and verse 6 for this. And what does Yahshua do with us? Doesn't he lead us and helps us? Leads the people back to Yahweh. Ezra 7 verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which Yahweh Elohim of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested. Why? Because the hand of Yahweh, his Elohim, was upon him. And after we're immersed, after we receive Yahweh's Spirit, Yahweh's hand is strongly on us to help others, to do what's right in his sight, to be like a scribe and learn more of Yahweh's word, and to also be priests, as Ezra was a priest. But Ezra was a man blessed by Yahweh. Let's go into verse 9. And for on the first of the first month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, because, again, the good hand of Yahweh was upon him. In verse 10 of chapter 7, we see why Yahweh's hand was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So there's a reason. And I do think that as we draw closer to Yahweh, he'll draw closer to us and be our mighty one. And we'll be able to do wonderful things because his hand will be upon us. Number two, a man who gave all glory and honor to Yahweh. Do we give all glory and honor to Yahweh? Ezra 7, verse 27. This is after the letter of Artaxerxes. And it says, "Blessed be Yahweh the Elohim." This is Ezra's comments after the letter. "Blessed be Yahweh the Elohim of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart." He understood that it was Yahweh's doing. "To adorn the house of Yahweh, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of Yahweh, my Elohim, upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." A man who gave all glory and honor to Yahweh. He realized it was not his own will, not in his own life, and not even in the king's life was the king's own will. Yahweh had stirred the king to do these things. And so it's Yahweh's doing. Again, it's his spirit, not by our power nor by our might. Number three, Ezra is a man who sought protection and guidance from Yahweh. Ezra 8, verse 23. Going over there. Again, the fasting is mentioned. "So we fasted and sought our Elohim concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty." Number four, a man who is humble. Ezra was a man who was humble, fearful, and quick to repent. Ezra 9 and verse 3. Going through 6. Ezra 9, starting in verse 3. "When I heard about this matter, I tore my garment, my robe, and pulled some of the hair." And, of course, this is in reference to the men taking foreign wives. It says, "When I heard about this matter, I tore my garment, my robe, and pulled some of the hair out of my head and my beard and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of Elohim or Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering. But at the evening offering, I rose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to Yahweh, my Elohim. And I said, O my Elohim, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my Elohim, for our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens." What, just because they married foreign women? Yes, just because they married foreign women. You know, I talked to a gentleman about the Sabbath, and he said, "So you think when he says, you know, keep the Sabbath holy, that's really what he's saying?" And I said, in response to that, I said, "Well, do you think when he said don't murder, that he's really talking about murdering?" Of course. It's no great mystery, but I think Satan has done a tremendous job. If you can say it's tremendous, it's big what he's been able to do, in that he's deceived the nations. He's deceived the whole world. We've even been deceived, and we've had to come out of that deception. And I think maybe in part it's been because, ultimately it's Yahweh, but I mean, we've tried to do the best we can with what we knew, what Yahweh has revealed to us. He's revealed more, and we've stepped up to the plate, so to speak, to be able to do these things. And so we're drawing closer to Yahweh daily. And if we're not drawing closer to Him, what are we doing? We're stepping backwards, and we don't want to step backwards. Because if you step backwards, you're liable to fall backwards. And another study that can be done, but we won't do it here today, is when you look in Scripture, you find proper worship is falling forward. So in a sense, you're moving forward. You're not going backwards. And yet today you have a number of churches out there in which people are falling backwards, and they're feeling like they're in the Spirit. And it's all a bunch of deception, because you don't find that in Scripture. You find people falling forward. One exception would be when they approached Yahshua, when they realized it was him, they've been told, he's supposed to be the king, these type of things, and he is a king. But they may have been expecting a fight. And so when they knew it was him and they were right there, they probably fell backwards. I know some look at that as maybe being spiritual, and that his power was so strong that it just threw them back. Well, maybe. But I think they were just alarmed. And I think people that are not in the truth end up falling backwards. They're not in the complete truth. And for those that may have experienced something like that, I would just say, consider what Yahweh's word says, and come out of that and fall forward before Yahweh. Prostrate yourself before Yahweh and get a good understanding of what his word says, and rely on him. Okay, where were we? I'm all lost here now. Not lost. Here we go. A man, he was a man anxious to commend his cause to others. I'm sorry, that was Locke here. A man who was humble and fearful and quick to repent. We find this in Ezra 9, 3 through 6. Also 10 and verse 6. Then Ezra rose from before Yahweh, or before the house of Elohim, and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. Although he went there, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. Man who is humble, fearful, and quick to repent. He's actually repenting for the people. But he was part of the assembly, so to speak, and so he was going before Yahweh. I mean, what happened when Moses had difficulties in the wilderness with the people? What was his response? His response was to do just like Ezra did, prostrate before Yahweh, call upon him, and ask for Yahweh's mercy. And so you find the example of going forward, not backward. Number five, Ezra was a man able to tell things as they are and to promote change. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 10. Ezra 10, verse 10. Your hands are getting a rest today. You don't have to go all the way around in Genesis to Revelation. Just two books here, originally one. Ezra 10, verse 10. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have been unfaithful and have married foreign wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession to Yahweh your Elohim of your fathers and do his will, and separate yourselves from the peoples and land and from the foreign wives." Then all the assembly replied with a loud voice, "That's right, as you have said, so it is our duty to do." A man able to tell things as they are and to promote change. Number six. Ezra was a man who could work with others, teaching the truth. And what are we to do? We are to work with others, teaching the truth. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 2. Ezra was a man who could work with others, teaching the truth. Nehemiah 8 and verse 2. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before us, before the assembly of men, women and all who could listen with understanding. So the women are mentioned having been there. It says, and could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. When is that? What day is that? First day of the seventh month, day of trumpets. As we go down here, we go into verse 9 and going through 12. The Nehemiah, who was the governor, keeping in mind that Ezra was a man who could work with others, teaching the truth. Nehemiah was there. And Nehemiah, who was the governor or prime minister, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites were also there, who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to Yahweh, your Elohim." I think they're still speaking of trumpets, because you're going to see that they're allowed to eat. So it wasn't going into the Day of Atonement, because the Day of Atonement is a day of fast. It says, "This day is holy to Yahweh, your Elohim. Do not mourn or weep, for all the peoples were weeping when they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Elohim. Do not be grieved, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved," for all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate the great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. And I know there's, you know, when we rend our hearts to Yahweh, there is a real heartfelt repentance when we recognize when we've sinned and when we're in error. And we see this a lot with baptisms, tears of joy, recognition that, you know, we were doing wrong, that we need to come to Yahweh and draw closer to Him. And that's what the people were doing. I'm sure many of them, you know, started doing the ways of Babylon and weren't living as good as they could have been. Probably a similar situation with the children of Israel in Egypt. And of course, one of the things you see with them coming out is, you know, when they didn't feel that they were close to Yahweh, they built themselves an idol. And that's exactly what Egypt was doing. But the point here in this is it shows Ezra is working with others. They're working together as a group. And so Ezra was a man who could work with others, teaching the truth. Number 7. Ezra was a man who could lead. So he had the ability to help in such a way with the others that even leadership was noted here. Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 36. Nehemiah 12 and verse 36. And his kinsmen, Shemaiah, Ezrael, Melaleah, Gilaleah, Ma'ai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of Elohim. Interesting. David is referred to as a man of Elohim. And Ezra the scribe went before them. Ezra the scribe was basically spearheading the journey. And he helped the people to fast, commanded them to fast, so that they would have protection. But Ezra went out ahead of the people. So as we look at these things, we need to think about ourselves, also understand that Ezra's character was quite exceptional. So exceptional that I think we even see these attributes in with Joshua. You know, even thinking about working with others, didn't Joshua work with the disciples? Ultimately, though, he was the leader, and he is our leader today. But thinking of what Herbert Lockyer had said, a man of deep humility and self-denial, a man of great learning with fervent zeal for Yahweh's honor, a man of great trustworthiness, a man anxious to commend his cause to others, a man who knew how to pray, a man deeply grieved over the sins of the people, a man who spared no pains to bring the people to repentance. Just like Joshua gave his own life. I think Ezra, in a sense here, has given up his life at this time to help the people get back to Yahweh and get back into the promised land. But these other things that that came out from the scriptures here, a man blessed by Yahweh because Ezra set his heart on Yahweh. He's a man who gave all glory and honor to Yahweh. He's a man who sought protection and guidance from Yahweh. He was a man who was humble, fearful, and quick to repent. He was a man able to tell things as they are and to promote change. He was a man who could work with others, teaching the truth. And he was a man who could lead. I think these are attributes that we should have. I think these are attributes that we can see even in Joshua. And I do think we could go on and examine some of these things in deeper detail. But I wanted to go over this because Ezra had the kind of character that we should have, each within ourselves. And so I hope that we take this with us and move forward as Ezra moved forward, seeking Yahweh's will in his life and for the people that he was in touch with. May Yahweh bless you.